Today, if you'd like to turn back to Luke chapter 1, we will see the second song in this story that Luke uses. Last week we talked about Mary's story and Mary's song that you can read there in Luke chapter 1 as well. And what we learned is that I understood that this document, this thing that Luke was writing, this story was kind of subversive to the government at the time. The more I read about these songs and the more I read about Luke, everybody keeps saying that. All the really smart people who write books about the Bible are all saying this about this. And it's a really big deal to a lot of people that this document could get you in trouble because of what Luke was saying about who Jesus is. So Luke uses Zechariah and Elizabeth and John, which is John the Baptist, who is going to come before Jesus. He uses their story and sandwiches Jesus and Mary's story in between Zechariah's story in Luke chapter 1. So Zechariah a little bit, then some story about Mary, and then finishes up Zechariah's story. And he does that on purpose so we make sure we understand the connectedness between Luke is making between John and Jesus. And Mary's song tells us that all things are possible with God. And she writes and she sings this song as if it already has taken place. That all of the history is all wrapped up together and it takes place even if it hasn't actually taken place because the baby's still in her womb. So Mary believes these things. And so as we get to Zechariah's story, this idea of belief is a funny thing. Now, has everybody seen the movie The Polar Express? Who has not seen The Polar Express? Not? Are you kidding me? Wow. That's un-American. No, it's not. You must not like Tom Hanks. The Polar Express is a story about a boy who gets on a train and goes to the North Pole and sees Santa Claus. I didn't ruin it yet, but I'm about to, just for you. I've only seen it 150 times, probably. My son Patrick loves, and he doesn't call it the Polar Express, he calls it the Pole Train. That is what he calls it. Now, this Christmas, Patrick has decided that he needs a train that goes around the bottom of his Christmas tree. Now, I don't know where he got that. I've never talked about that. I don't know if he saw it on a commercial, maybe from Elf. Is that what it was? Okay. So he sees this and decides it. So he convinces us that he needs one of these things. And then Beth's talking to her dad. And lo and behold, we get a Polar Express train in the mail from her father. So we have this and we thought, well, he needs it around the tree. So we let him open his present early. So he has currently, in this moment, has a train around the tree. And if you got 2 hours to kill, come over and he will sit with you endlessly and watch the train go around and around. And then he'll take it apart and knock it over. Then you got to put it back on the train track and then he goes around and around. And then he'll knock it over and put it back together again. And he just over and he loves it. He'll just sit there and just watch it go in a circle. And you can push a button and it whistles. You push a button and it says, you know, all aboard, get on the Polar Express, all that kind of stuff. I can actually say it like that, but it's really annoying, so I won't. But came in the package is the bell. So if you've seen the movie, you know that this bell is important to the story. He gets a Christmas bell from Santa Claus, and he can hear it because he believes. Now, all the adults, the older you get, the less you believe, the less you can hear the bell. And I can't make it stop ringing. But his father picks it up, and he rings it, and he's like, oh, this bell's broken. It's not any good, because he can't hear it, because he doesn't believe. And Patrick wants me so badly to hear this bell. So he'll come and shake it. Daddy, did you hear the bell? And I'm like, oh, no. I'm like the show, right? Like, oh, I can't hear it at all. And he's like, no, you have to hear it. Oh, yeah, I hear it. I hear the bell. Like, wow, okay, he wants me to believe so bad. And the whole point of the story is, you know, as you grow older and belief changes, the understanding of belief, the understanding of those kinds of things changes. And that's kind of what happens to Zechariah in our story. We struggle with those kinds of things. We struggle with belief. We struggle with these kinds of things as we get older, as life settles in, as life experience happens. The idea of the incredible, the idea of the supernatural, the idea of the miraculous slowly but surely gets more and more and more difficult to believe. And that's what happens to Zechariah in this story. So if you read the beginning of the story there, Zechariah finds himself at the temple, and he's a priest. And the story says it was his turn. It was his turn for his section of the priesthood to go and worship at the temple. And the temple was always being utilized by the priests. And it was his turn. And there were priests all over Jerusalem, all a part of the Levi clan. And it's all a part of this that they do, that they would go. And it's his turn. And they cast lots and to decide what role you're going to fill in the time of their worshiping at the temple. And while he is there, he gets to go into the holy place. Now, I brought a picture of the temple so we can kind of understand really what's going on here. So I to make sure you could read it, I zoomed in. There's more parts of the temple. This is just the little spot where the Holy of Holies is located. Outside the area is where the Gentiles would be. So you could go in the temple if you were a Gentile, but you could only go so far. You couldn't go all the way in. Then you could see where the Jewish women could go in, but only so far. And then you could see as you enter in further and further and further, there's the court of Israel, and you get closer and closer, and to the point where the holy place there, you see the T there, and it says holy place, and there's a little square behind it that says the most holy place or the holy of holies. Only the priests could go there. Now, he's not the high priest. So he can't go in to the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest can. But only once a year. Only once a year they would go in and they would atone for all of Israel's sin. They would have this, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. If you've heard those names, you know, in our culture, that's that Day of Atonement. But only the high priest. So this is the closest to where God lives he will ever get in his whole life. Because there's no guarantee that it will be his turn again. There's no guarantee that when they cast the lots again, it will fall on him. This is probably it for him. He goes into the most holy place, or the holy place there, to light incense. And they keep these things burning at all times to bring glory and honor to God. And it's just a part. And it, Scripture says, while they're there, the Israel is out into the other parts worshiping. So they're there worshiping. And while he's doing this place, he's literally feet. He's just a few steps from the Holy of Holies. You've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? The Ark of the Covenant is inside the Holy of Holies. And he's just a few feet. The only thing that separates him from the Ark of the Covenant and this Holy of Holies is a curtain. A veil. And that's it. He can't look in. He can't see in. But it's only feet away. And in that moment, an angel appears to him. And of course, he's startled. And he tells him something absolutely crazy. Because what we know about this story here is it tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth are old. They're older. They're beyond their childbearing years. They're not going to have kids. And he tells him in this moment, he tells him in this story that they're going to have a kid. Now, I'm still currently young enough to have children. So I don't know what it would be like if somebody walked up to me in my 60s or my 70s and go, "Hey, by the way, your wife's pregnant." How weird would that be if you're 75 years old, your wife's 70, 75 years old, and an angel says, "You're going to have a kid." I mean, I had kids somewhat later in life. I know there are guys that have later than me, but I'm 42 and my kid's 5. I mean, I'm old enough to have grandkids, because I told you last week, my brother's going to be a grandfather. But can you imagine? Very hard for Zechariah to believe, because he has spent years wanting children. It was very much a part of their culture. It was very much, it's part of lots of different cultures, where having children is really an important thing to do. It's an important part of life. You get together, you have a wife, you have a family, and you want to have kids. And this is a difficult conversation for Zechariah to have because he's been praying for it, because it tells us, the angel says to him, your prayer has been answered. You've been praying for this thing to happen, but your prayer has been answered. And he's like, really? Are you sure? I need proof. He's having a moment of doubt. He's having this moment where he really is struggling with this idea that this is really going to happen. Even though throughout their history is full of stories where women who are too old to conceive, but by the grace of God, they do. Sarah and Abraham. I mean, Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation. They don't have children, and God promised them children, and they don't have children, and God promised them children, and they don't have children. They get desperate, so Sarah says, here, have my servant, sleep with her. Awkward moment in the tent, most likely. They have a child, but it's not the child God was talking about. So finally, Sarah conceives. There's another story about a man named Samuel. His mom was named Hannah. The same story. Matter of fact, Zechariah and Elizabeth's story is very similar to Hannah's story in 1 Samuel. Very similar. She can't have a child. She goes to the temple and prays. Can't have a child. Goes to the temple and prays. And her husband has favor on her and wants and just loves her and wants her. And he can see that she's just in pain. And she goes and she cries and she cries. And finally, she conceives. And she dedicates her son, Samuel, to God, and he has to take this vow. It's called a Nazarite vow. They can't do certain things. They can't cut their hair. They can't drink wine. They can't touch certain dead animals and things like that. The same thing happens to John, to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He tells them he's going to have a Nazarite vow. Very similar story. Throughout this whole time, though, Zechariah is struggling. He couldn't believe. So he asks for a sign. And didn't really get the sign he was looking for. Basically, the angel said, I just stood in front of God and he told me to come tell you this. So I'm not sure why you're doubting me. So because you doubted, you will not speak until your wife has the child. Now that's about 9 months. I'm not sure how far along Elizabeth is in this moment, but 8 or 9 months, Zechariah doesn't speak, cannot speak. He didn't choose not to speak. He can't speak. Maybe Elizabeth was happy for that. I'm not sure what kind of they had in their relationship. I know that when Maggie was born, Beth had a C-section, and there's this little curtain, you know, so I had to look over the curtain to see the baby being born, and I'm giving Beth the play-by-play, and she's yelling at me to shut up. I don't want a play-by-play. You need to stop talking now. So this would have been a good thing for my marriage at that moment. But I was wise enough to stop talking about that. I talked about everything else. I just stopped talking about that. So this is a source of pain for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They've been wanting for years. Now, if you've ever longed for something for that long, you begin to wonder if it's you. Did you do something wrong? Is actually part of Jewish culture to blame those kinds of things on sin. Oh, well, you can't have kids because clearly one of you guys did something. You sinned against God, so he's not blessing you. And that's a tough thing to talk about. So I want to press pause on Zechariah's story for just a second and tell you something about belief and about doubt and about faith. Because belief and faith go hand in hand. Belief is, the faith is believing in something you can't see. It's what Hebrews tells us. I mean, faith is a crucial part of our walk with Jesus. Faith gets us through difficult times. Faith helps us continue to be obedient to what we read in scriptures. Faith is important. Doubt does not disqualify us from God's, from Jesus' kingdom. It doesn't. Zechariah believed. Zechariah had believed for years. He had been praying for years that this would happen, that their inability with children would stop and they would be able to have kids. But it did not push them away from God. You know, there's a part of faith, there's a part of Christian circles that tell you that if you don't believe hard enough, that it's your fault that you don't get your blessing. There's a stream of Christianity that says that if you're healed, but all of a sudden it comes back, well, you didn't believe hard enough. You doubted, so therefore it went away. God does not work that way. It's clear in this story. He did not take away this promise that he gave him. Now, he told him to be quiet for 9 months. But Zechariah's doubt did not disqualify him or Elizabeth. It's easy for us to see these kinds of situations from our point of view. You know, that's why it was common for people in that time to say, well, it clearly is your fault because you did something wrong. But in all situations, God is faithful. Even when we struggle with doubt, God is faithful. Because all faith, even our faith, comes from God. If it was up to Zechariah, if it was up to him, this event would have not taken place. It was up to God and his faithfulness. He was the reason why it took place. Not because of Zechariah, not because of his belief or his doubt in the moment. And that's really why Zechariah sings at the end. He's quiet for 9 months. He couldn't say anything and he knew what was coming. He couldn't really tell anybody. He maybe could write it down. He told people what was going on. But he had to be quiet. So in the moment when his son is finally born and they ask his name and they said it's to be John, and that's what Elizabeth said, it's to be John, and they were like, it can't be John, there's nobody in your family named John, why would you name your kid John, it's so weird. And they're like, no. And then so Zechariah writes his name down on a piece of paper or on something and says it is to be John, and then boom, he can speak. So for 9 months, he can't speak. And in the moment when his son was being presented at the temple, he could speak. 8 days after he was born. And it was in this moment that Zechariah sings or prophesies over these things. We'll read it together again. It says, his father Zechariah, this is verse 67 in Luke chapter 1. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet from the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. So each line of this song is full of the truth that Zechariah is talking about. He's been thinking about it. He's understanding that there's salvation is coming. There's transformation for us. And there's prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. So he scatters these things all throughout his song. In verse 68, he tells us that Jesus, this promise of God, has been visited upon us and it's going to provide redemption for his people. That there's power in this salvation. He talks about this horn that has been raised up, and the horn was a symbol of power. It's the part of the horn or the part of the animal that people would be afraid of, or the animals would battle with. So it was this symbol of strength. This salvation we have is from God and is from our mighty Savior who has come to save us. And the victory over our enemies is assured because of this power. He raised up the salvation for us, that the people who hate us will no longer have power over us. And that we have salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. And if you read this story had to be something John lived with his whole life. Because if you go read the story about John a few chapters later in the different places in the gospel, I mean, this is what John does. He spends his life preaching salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And he begins to baptize people in water. He dunks them for the forgiveness of their sins. So Zechariah is telling us he didn't come just to see what was going on. Jesus didn't come down to the earth to see how we were doing. He came because he knew how we were doing, that we were in trouble, and that we needed salvation. And he sings about these prophecies, about Abraham and the covenants that had been made to him over time. And he was praying and he was praising God for these things. Zechariah was telling us that that God is different than all the other gods on earth. All the ones that people build in their own image, all the ones that are made out of sticks or gold or whatever they're made out of, all of those gods pale. They have nothing on God, the God of Abraham. And that no matter when he made the promises, no matter the fact that it's been 500, 600, 700 years, it's been centuries since he made these promises. But God is not bound by time, and these promises were going to come true. But these were the things that had been promised. And then he sings something in verses 74 and 75 about transformation. Let's read those two verses again. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Zechariah is singing about the Spirit of God moving on all the people who believe, that there will be spiritual transformation. We will want to serve him. We will serve him. He enables us. That's how he transforms us. He will enable us to serve him without fear. That we'll have emotional transformation. That this relationship with God is going to be different because of who Jesus is. We can serve him without fear. And not fear in the way where it's you think he's all and powerful, but fear like you're afraid of him. Because that word can mean two different things. And there will be behavioral transformation. That there's holiness in our life and righteousness all of our days. That we can actually be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. That our lives can be changed. And at the very end of the passage there in 78 and 79, he says, because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. So Jesus came so that we are not lost in sin. He came so we can serve him. He came so that fear will be erased, that we'll be reconciled to God. He came so we'd have a purpose. The life that we have wouldn't be purposeless. He came that we would be transformed. And those living in darkness will no longer live in darkness anymore. That this light is coming and it's going to shine throughout the earth. And then in verse 76, he begins to talk to his son. If you can imagine this, however old he was in his 60s, 70s, man holding his child that his wife gave birth to. And he's holding him in this moment. And he says, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Zechariah, nothing had ever happened to him like this, ever, in his life. He'd never seen anything like this. People have been hoping for this. This is a part of their heritage, part of their culture. He was a priest, so he knew it better than even most. That the Messiah was coming. They'd been hoping. They'd been praying. They were excited. They hoped they would see it. And all of a sudden, in his moment, in his day, it happens. And it happens to him and his family. And so for the rest of John's life, he has to hear this story. You know the stories that your parents tell about you? The ones that you probably don't remember because you were too little to remember, but you know about them because they keep telling. It almost like it creates the memory in your mind, like you were really remember you were there, but you really don't remember. My mom tells a story like when I was a little bitty kid, we were at the lake with my Aunt Faye and my Uncle Woody, two greatest people. I loved Aunt Faye and Uncle Woody. And we were out there and they had one of their I think nephews or grandsons was with us, and I jumped in the water. Because I had you never seen the leashes where the kids have, like, the leashes around their arms because they're just too crazy and they won't hold still? My mother had a leash around my arm because I wanted in the water. And so somebody convinced her, oh, it'll be okay. We'll all watch him. He'll be all right. No big deal. And, of course, my mom, okay. She took it off and, boom, I was underwater almost immediately. And one of the older kids had to jump in and like rip me out of the water and, you know, pull me back up. And I'm sure I was re-leashed immediately after that happened. My mom's told me that story 10 times. I don't remember any of it. But I can imagine I've heard it so much that it's almost as if I can remember it. John has heard this his whole life. That he will go and make a way from the desert. These prophecies that are about him have been spoken. That somebody would come. You can read it in Malachi. Somebody will come and will prepare a way. Will come out of the desert and they will prepare a way for the Lord. Even after his parents had passed away. Most likely his parents didn't live to see him go through this. They were already elderly when he was born. Even the people in the city, even his aunts, his uncles, his cousins, all would remind him, hey, you remember that time you were born and your dad sang this crazy song about you? That you were going to be this guy who was going to come and prepare the... Is that really you? But this belief, for whatever reason, transferred from his father's life into his life. And his father instilled this belief in his son. And John believed it. And John was faithful. And he went. And John would spend the rest of his life preaching. And you can keep reading the rest of the story. Spend the rest of his life preaching. All the way up to his own death. If you keep reading John's story, John's beheaded by the king. Because he's preaching and prophesying about the coming of the Lord. And the king doesn't like it. And he gets tired of hearing about it. And then he decides to call the king out on his own behavior. And then the queen got involved and she definitely didn't like it. So John loses his head. And in the moment when John was struggling with his own faith, he calls Jesus' disciples, please come. Please make sure this is the right guy. I've been doing this my whole life. I've heard this story my whole life, and I'm sitting in this prison, and I'm probably going to lose my life before I get out. Please let me make sure you are the one. And Jesus sends his disciples back to tell him all the stuff that you talked about, all the stuff your dad prophesied about, all the stuff that your aunt, my mother, Mary, prophesied about. That the poor, the hungry, all of those things are happening now. The poor are being fed. The hungry are getting what they need. Zechariah's life was transformed in that moment when he met that angel. And he talked to him about what was going to happen. That is not reserved just for people like Zechariah. Matter of fact, that's what his song is about. That it's open to all of us. That the promises that he brought are open to us as well. That we can be transformed. And that we can have purpose, that we can believe, even if it doesn't seem like it really is going to happen. We can believe. Our worship team is going to come. We're going to close. I want to pray for this idea of doubt and belief and salvation really hit me as I was thinking through this. Because these are some themes in this stuff that are difficult. I mean, there are people that struggle with infertility. This is a story about that. This is a story about a family who struggles with not having a child. There's people that struggle with that. This is a story about a man who doubted. People struggle with that. But through all of that, what we see in this story, that God is faithful. No matter what, no matter how we might doubt or any of those things, God is faithful and that He can transform our lives, even me, even you. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this story about Zechariah. We thank You that we can learn about belief. And we thank You that even if we doubt, it doesn't change who You are. It doesn't change Your faithfulness. It doesn't disqualify us because we can't see how it's going to play out and how it's going to end. God, I just pray that these stories that we begin to hear about ourselves through Scripture, that we would believe them, like the story John heard about himself through his father. God, that it would be a story that we believe, that it would begin to transform our lives, that You care for us, that You love us, that You have a purpose for us. That like John, we are to be preparing the way for Your return. We are not that much different than John. Father, as we go through this season of the Advent or leading up to Christmas, God, we praise You for who You are. We thank You that You were willing to send Your Son and He would become a human, become part of us. And He would be God with us. So as we go, Father, we want to pray and we want to sing. And we want to thank You that You have come and that You are God with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.